Yes, Lord, we echo, just as this choir, they echoed this incredible truth. This is who you are. You're a way maker. You're light in the darkness. That even darkness is light to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for just this truth today. That is who you are, and you're making a way in all of our lives. That Jesus, you came to this earth, and you are the way, and the life, and the truth. That you make a way to the Father. And so, Lord, will you open us, our eyes up to see you, to hear you today? Holy Spirit, we invite you to take the information and you would make it revelation down from our head to our heart today, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus, that we would become more alive today, and we would see what it means and live out what it means to have abundant life. Lord, thank you for the faith that's represented in this room. I bless the faith. I bless what you're doing in every one of our lives. And we're so grateful to gather together in your presence. Show us who you are. Show us who we are today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Can we give it up for the choir leading us today? And that baptism, when that baptism, awesome. Go ahead and have a seat. Man, I love Jonathan, seeing you baptized. Man, little baby girl, not so much a baby anymore, right? She's getting older, but man, such a beautiful thing, isn't it? Can we just give God another praise for that baptism? Like, that's so pretty. Oh my goodness. Man, so good. Beautiful picture of, man, what it looks like to be in family, not only with this family, but our Heavenly Father. Hey, if you're new here, my name is Derek. Man, it's my privilege and honor that I get to be the lead pastor of this church, and we are so grateful that you're here today. Today, we're going to actually wrap up a series where it's been story time with Derek. No, it's just called stories, actually, but we're going to look at one more story, and the story is a little hard to find. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to this little book in the Old Testament called Jonah. Everybody say Jonah. Jonah. Okay, so find Jonah. So grab your Bible. Go to maybe a little past the middle. If you go to Matthew, go left. If you get to Jeremiah, go right. You'll find it here in a few minutes. If you have a Bible app, you're cheating. That's all right. We'll use that too. But today we're going to hit Jonah. Before we do that, I want to give you an update on some things that are happening in the life of the church. So two weekends from now is Labor Day weekend. And on Labor Day weekend, September 1st, we're going to celebrate something that's really neat that I'm excited that we get to be part of. And that's the celebration that our church, Christ Fellowship, has been in existence for 40 years. Can we get a little praise for that? Like God's faithfulness? 40 years. And so on the 1st, we're going to celebrate what God has been doing, his faithfulness, his grace, all the different chapters that this church has been through, different seasons, different leaders, and we're going to praise God for where we have been and what he's done in our life. We're going to have some food trucks, DJ, lots of fun, and so we'll invite you to be part of that celebration of 40 years. I can't even imagine that, four decades, that's incredible. And then after that, though, as we celebrate what God has done, the next four Sundays, so there's five Sundays in September. The first one is a celebration of 40 years. The next four Sundays, I want to really encourage you, if you're in town, to be here. If you're out of town, man, God bless, go have fun. Grab the podcast or online and watch it, because the next four Sundays in September, I'm going to unpack what is the heart and vision of Christ Fellowship. And not only what is the vision of Christ Fellowship, which is usually a further out kind of where we're going, but what is the strategy and the mission of how we're actually going to live into that vision. And so if this is your family, if this is your church home, I want to highly encourage you. You want to know what God's doing and what God's taking us into in this next season. And so I'm really, really excited to share over those four Sundays. I would encourage you to be here so that you know what God is doing in our heart, how he's stirring us up, and how we are leading as we move forward. So today, though, we're going to be in Jonah. Now, as you're there, I'm going to get there in a second, but let me give you just a brief little background of Jonah. Jonah is a little book, four chapters, so just two pages probably in your Bible. It is one of the minor prophets, so it doesn't mean he was minor in influence or stature, but it's a really short book, all right? So short little letter, a little book that we have here in Jonah. And there's two ways that scholars have looked at this story, this book. The first way is that they look at the story of Jonah, which many of us are familiar with, and they would say it's filled with great truth, but it's not really a true story. It's not an actual person named Jonah walking the earth and got swallowed up by a fish. That's not true, but it's really applicable. It's a lot of truth in it that we can get. That's one group of scholars and theologians believe that. And then there's another group that would say, no, Jonah is actually a real book and a real person that walked this earth and experiences the things that we're going to read about today. Now, here's the good news. Wherever you land on that, whether it's a good truth-telling story or whether it's a real story of somebody's life, today, it doesn't really matter because I believe you're going to see there's incredible truth either way you look at it. Now, me personally, I believe that Jonah was a very real person. I believe that this story is actually very historical in nature, that he was a real person. And let me tell you a couple reasons why. Number one, Jonah is referenced in other parts of the Bible other than just the book that's named after him. So in 2 Kings, there's a prophet named Jonah who prophesies, and that prophecy actually comes true. And so we see Jonah is mentioned, a very real Jonah, not just in this book, but in other parts of the scripture. Number two, we're going to see in a second, the first verse of Jonah, the book, it actually introduces him as the son of Amittai. And what we know about most writings in this period is that if it was a fable or a parable like Jesus used, that they wouldn't have necessarily put the details of who his father was in the story. But we're going to see in a second that that detail is here. And then thirdly, why I believe that Jonah was a real person is because Jesus actually references Jonah several times. Matthew 12, Matthew 16, he tells the story and how that story parlays into his story of being put in the tomb for 3 days and being raised out of that. And so I do think that Jonah is a very real person, and we're going to learn a little bit about him today. So if you're following along, we're in Jonah chapter 1. You're going to also be on the screen here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Now, this is the introduction of the book, and so I want to unpack this for a little bit. I love how the book starts once again. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." This is one of the themes that all of our stories that we've been looking at in this series, that they all have the same element. God is speaking to humanity, and the story is dependent upon them either receiving his communication or rejecting it. And remember, these are real people in the Bible. They're not just stories and fictitious accounts. These are real people. And so here's the beauty of that, is that means your and my story is the same way. The story that is being lived out in our daily lives literally is dependent upon, are we going to receive communication from God, or are we going to reject communication from God? This is what it boils down to, every story we've looked at in this series. And so this word comes from God to say, hey, go to Nineveh. Now, we don't know anything about Nineveh. We live in the Western culture, but Nineveh was a massive city. A little bit later, we're going to read that it took 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other end of the city. Most scholars believe there were 600,000 people that lived in and outside of the city wall. So a huge city. It was northeast of Israel. It was not part of Israel. Therefore, it was a potential foe of Israel. And in this time, Israel was not the strongest nation. And so anybody that was outside of Israel was a potential threat or a potential enemy. Now it says that he hears this word, and the Lord says, go to Nineveh, but this is what Jonah says, ain't gonna do it. Anybody else, can we just be real honest? Let's start some honesty in the room. How many of you ever heard God invite you to do something, ask you to do something, and you said, ain't gonna do it? Anybody else besides your pastor, can we just raise your hand? Like, just take a second. If that's you, just raise your hand. Just help me out a little bit. Everybody, yeah, that's 100% of us. You have ran away from God when he calls you to do that. Every one of us can relate to Jonah in this moment. Now, what's interesting is that if you think about the dynamics of the geography, so I'm going to look this way because I'm going to kind of use my hands as a map. Okay, so some of you will come back in a few minutes. Okay, so here we go. So we got Jerusalem here. Then we got Joppa. Joppa was right on the edge of the coastline, and it was a major port city. Okay, so Joppa toward the northeast, 550 miles, is this city called Nineveh. Big city, right? 550 miles. This is where God called Jonah to go to. So 550 miles to the northeast. But Jonah hears this, and he's like, ain't going to do it. I'm going to go the opposite direction. So he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish. Now Tarshish, if this is Joppa, Nineveh's up here. Tarshish is here. I don't know why I'm doing this, by the way, but I just go with me here. So Joppa's here. Guess how far Tarshish is? 2,500 miles west. Five times further than God invited him to go northeast. He wants to go west. Do you think Jonah wanted to get away from God? Some of us can relate. Some of us, man, we've been running so hard away from God because we're like, I ain't gonna do it. Ain't gonna do it. And we get on a boat, proverbial boat, and we run in a different direction, completely opposite of what God has called us to, and we find ourselves there just like Jonah. Now, Jonah gets on this boat, and he's there with a bunch of sailors. He goes down to take a nap in the bottom of the boat, and then a big storm comes in as they're journeying to Tarshish. So much so that the sailors, they get a little anxious. The storm continues. They begin to throw their stuff overboard. They begin to cry out to their gods, not the true God, but their idol gods. And then they realize, where is Jonah? Why isn't he freaking out with us? So they get on the boat. They go down. They wake Jonah up. They bring him back up and say, listen, why don't you pray to your God? And Jonah's like, y'all don't understand. I'm running from my God. And they're like, okay. So they continue to pray to their gods. The storm continues. And finally, Jonah's like, hey guys, this is what you got to do. You got to throw me overboard. If you want this thing to stop, listen, this storm is because of me. If you want to stop, just throw me overboard. But I love how the sailors, like, they didn't just go jump it. Like, if it was me and I'm that sailor, I'm like, all right, get over. Don't even, like, ask me twice. I'm throwing you over. But these guys said, no. We're going to row even harder to try to get back to Joppa. But they did it in vain, and they didn't get anywhere. And this storm was about ready to break the boat apart. And so finally, they're like, okay, where's Jonah? And they grab Jonah, and they throw him into the sea. Now, I know my mind's a little weird, but do you ever wonder how that looked? Like, did they, like, make him walk the plank? Like, have you ever thought about that? They, like, just grab him by the belt and throw him. It doesn't even matter for this, but it's just interesting to think about how they threw him off. Anyhow, they throw him off. He hits the water. And that storm that was about ready to break the boat, it completely stops. Whew. Now, I think it's super interesting. Now, Jonah is opposing God. He's running from God. And as he's thrown in the water, as he told them, because he was running for the presence of God, that hits the water, the storm stops. And what's interesting is that those same sailors that were worshiping idols and false gods, they begin to worship Jonah's God. And how much grace is that, that even when we're running from God, God can still use us? Some of you need to hear that. Even when you're running from God, even you are opposing God, God in his grace and his mercy and his incredible ability to work all things for our good like we just talked about, even in that moment, the sailors, they turn to the one true God. Isn't that beautiful? And we know the story that this massive, massive, largemouth bass just grabs. Some of y'all wish you had that on your hook, right? You wanted to be able to take it. You know that. But this massive fish, it swallows up Jonah and takes him to the bottom of the sea. I would say that's a pretty bad day for Jonah. Running from God in a storm, gets thrown off a boat, and then a massive fish gobbles him up. And now sitting in the bottom of the belly of a fish. Pretty rough day. But what happens is really interesting. This is how the story turns. Look at chapter 2. It says, then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Then look what happened in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So finally he prayed. Man, the guys were asking him, hey, bro, pray to your God. He wouldn't do it. He's like, I'm running from God. Now he's in the belly of a fish. It says, now, at this point, he prayed to the Lord his God in the fish. And look at what he said. This is so profound if we can get this. This is the heart of God for every person in this room. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Do you see the beauty of this? Just imagine, this is the worst day of the worst time and the worst season of Jonah. He is opposing God. He's running from God, doing everything that God doesn't want him to be. He is in the belly of a fish, people, in the bottom of the ocean. And in this moment, he has an insight. Oh my goodness, I should cry out to my God. And as he does God say, nope, Jonah, you made your bed. You sleep in it. Jonah, you didn't listen to me a few days ago. So now good luck getting out of this situation. See, that's how I think we think of God oftentimes. Sorry, I'm going to wash my hands of you. Good luck. But that's not the God we see with Jonah. In that precarious situation where he is at the worst of the worst, he cries out to God. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't say, nope, I'm not listening. He actually hears Jonah, turns his ear towards him, and listens to him. And I think that's a word for some people in this room. Listen, I want you to know, no matter how far you feel like you've run from God, how many bad decision after bad decision that's multiplied and exponentially grown, no matter where you find yourself today or ever in the future, listen, you cannot outrun the presence of God and his love for you. You can't do it. You can't do it. And this is the thought that came to my mind this week, is that running from God is like running from yourself. Everywhere you go, he's already there. Everywhere you go, God is already there. Even in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea, God is there. And that gives us just a place where we can take a deep breath as humanity. And I love how David writes in one of the Psalms here. He writes in Psalm 139. He says this. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," the same place that Jonah was talking about, "if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness covers me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day and the darkness is as light to you." Is that the God you know? I want you to hear me. It is impossible for you to outrun, out bad decision, out sin the presence of God and his pursuit for you. You can't do it. You're not that good. You cannot outrun God's grace in your life. You cannot do it. You can deny it. You can not see it. You cannot embrace it. But you cannot get away from the presence of God. You can't do it. And you say, well, Derek, what about sin? Doesn't that separate me from God? Well, in a sense, sin is us separating ourselves from God, but what I want to put before you is that God is never separating himself from us. And we go back from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God creates mankind in his own image, in his own likeness, Adam and Eve, and they have perfect community with God. They're walking with him in the garden. There's communication. Everything is good. Man, no marital fights. Praise Jesus for that. That would be awesome. And all this is happening. It's just beautiful. And then for the first time in humanity, Eve has a thought. I am not enough. Have you ever thought that? I think if we're honest, one of the things that would be the common denominator with all of us in this room, we've all had that thought, I'm not enough. Every one of us, if we're honest, we've had that thought. I've had that thought this week. I'm not enough. And for the first time, Eve has this notion, I'm not enough. And the snake or the serpent, the enemy, comes in and he offers her, saying, listen, if you'll eat this fruit, you'll become like God. Or what he's saying, you're not enough how God made you. Nevertheless, he made you in his image, by the way. But you're not enough, Eve. And so she takes it because she believes a lie. She takes that fruit because she doesn't think she's enough, and she eats of it, and then she gives it to her husband, and he eats of it. And then what happens? God comes in and says, what are you doing? And Adam says, it was my wife. Anybody else ever said that? Bad move. And then she goes, Eve, what did you do? He said, it was Satan. Once again, bad move, blame game. This is how we've been doing for humanity, by the way, ever since we existed. We've looked for somebody to blame. And the fear, that guilt, and that shame that Eve and Adam felt, guess what? They hid themselves. They ran from God. They tried to separate themselves from God. But you know what God didn't do? He didn't separate from them. He didn't say, you know what? Let's scratch this plan. Let's just start over again. No, no, no. You know what God did? He actually came close to them and he covered them. You know what that is? That's grace. That's mercy. And he actually draw them even closer. And he never once said, you made a bad decision. You made a bad mistake. I'm never going to see you again. Never. See, that's the lie of the enemy, to think you somehow have out-sinned the grace of God, that he is not with you and pursuing you. That is a lie straight from hell. And we see this in Jonah, even as he's in the bottom of the sea in a belly of a fish, God hears his prayer and he responds. And then in this incredible psalm that we see in chapter 2, Jonah begins to give thanks to God, which is a great place to begin, no matter where you're at. Just to give thanks to God. God, thank you for my breath. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the fact that I have blood running through my body. Just thank him for something. Thank him for the shoes on your feet if you have to. If you don't have shoes on your feet, thank him for your feet. Thank him. And as he thanks him, God restores him. And I love what happened in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Some of you fishers wish the fish would listen to you like they listen to God. It says, he spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. That's kind of gross, but he gets out on dry land. Once he's, again, he's out of the fish. Now look what happened in chapter 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that incredible grace? He messed up the first time. God still says, listen, Jonah, I'm speaking to you. Receive it. He speaks to him a second time, and he says the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, so a huge city. Jonah began to go into the city, going about a day's journey, so about midpoint of the city, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And look at how the people responded, verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And this movement of God in this great city of 600,000 people, this movement of turning away from their sin and turning to God and aligning, it got all the way up to the king because the king heard about this and he was transformed from his core. And he says, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a fast. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn from your evil and I want to turn from the violence that's in your hand. And maybe, just maybe, God will relent. You know what that's called? That's called revival. Responding to God's presence and aligning with it. This is what's happened in this great city of Nineveh. So they're calling out to God and asking him to turn. And then look what happened in verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. You know what this shows us about God and his love and his grace and his mercy? That God, his desire, his heart is to bring restoration in life, period. You say, even to Nineveh, the enemy of Israel, God's desire is to bring life and restoration, even if they never receive it. This is God's heart for all mankind, by the way. He desires that none would perish, but everyone would come to faith. This is God's heart for every single person, that he came to give life abundantly. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Not God. His heart is life. His heart is restoration, even for those that are deemed enemies. Now, what's interesting is this would be a good, let's put the period on that and stop that chapter and finish the book. But chapter 4 happens, and this is where I believe that God pulls up a mirror for all of us to see ourselves in this story, okay? So hang in there. This is chapter 4. So God has just poured out his favor upon Nineveh. They've turned to him. He's relented from any disaster. And then look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was ticked off. And listen to what he prayed. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, Jonah knew God's heart. He knew his grace and his love and his kindness, yet he saw Nineveh as his enemy, as a threat. And because of that, it distorted how he saw them. It distorted how he wanted to see God pour out whatever he wanted. And so he wanted Nineveh to burn, to go down in flames, so that they wouldn't be an issue for him anymore. You see, when we label somebody or a group of people an enemy, it changes how we view them. And what happens when we label a person in our life or a group of people that maybe votes differently than us, looks differently than us, lives in a different part of the world, when we label them our enemy, this is the concerning part, is that we literally stop the blessing of God that flows through us to other people. And so it's not a minor miss when we have enemies in our life. And so here's the question that I want to ask you this morning, and I hope that you'll ask this week as you're spending time with the Lord, is who is your enemy? Who is my enemy? Who is your enemy? And maybe even somebody comes to mind. Maybe your heart is racing a little bit. Maybe your wrists or your fists are clenched a little bit when I even say that. But here's the thing, we're humans, okay? Can we all just agree with that? At least, can we all get there? Man, humanity, we're on the same. Here's the thing, there are seasons in our life where we feel like people are against us, and sometimes people really are against us. Can we all just agree to that? But when we call somebody an enemy, there's something that happens in us that is not of God necessarily. Thankfully, Jesus knew that sometimes we would see people as enemies, and so he gave us some clarity. He actually showed us some things that I want to tell you today. So if you have an enemy in your life, like I've had in seasons of my life where I feel like people are against me and I've labeled them my enemy, listen, to the words of Jesus. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Just stop right there. Can we all just say, man, I wish Jesus would have stopped right there. Like, it would be so much better to love those that vote like me, look like me, have the same kind of income as me, all this. It would be great to love those people, but man, the people that are opposing me, are against me, have different trains of thought, it'd be so much better just to hate them, right? It would be so easy. But Jesus says, you've heard it said. And you know what he's unpacking? This is the scheme of the world. This is the way even of religion. That's why Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. No, man, not at all. He says, man, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Look what Jesus said in verse 44. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, can we just go back? Can you just erase that last line, Jesus? Because my life's a lot better when I just hate on people. But Jesus says, no, this is what I say. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And it's really hard to do that, right? And I was thinking about different seasons in my life where I felt like, man, I had some enemies in my life, whether it was little, high school, college, as an adult. And I was thinking about a season in my life where I had somebody who was really coming against me. And maybe you can relate to this a little bit. Really trying to undermine everything I was doing. And I thought a lot of this person. And then I find myself hearing what they were saying about me and attacking my character, attacking my leadership, all these things that were being said about me. And I immediately labeled that person as my enemy, just like many of you would. I'm human, just like you and the person sitting beside you. And in that moment, you know what I wanted in my flesh? I wanted to just accidentally bump into that person in the back alley of a dark night. And I wanted to introduce my fist to that person's face. Anybody else say, preach it, Derek, right? I think we've all been there. Maybe you're there today. And so I was in this season where I'm like, man, I want this person, I want everybody to know how bad this person is, what they've done to me, what they've said about, I want them to be outed. Anybody else agree? That would be great with the person who's your enemy. Thankfully though, I had some good friends in my life and I was telling them about this. And this is the importance of community, because I don't know about you, but when I'm isolated, I do some really stupid things. But when I have community and I'm sharing honestly, they can give me a check. And so I'm pouring out my heart. I'm saying, man, this person is doing X, Y, and Z and saying these things about me. And here's what friends do. They understand. Man, this is terrible, Derek. I can't believe that somebody would do that. Man, I bet that hurts so bad. I'm like, yes, you're right. It hurts so bad. And then they continued though. And they said, but here's the problem, Derek. You're seeing that person as your enemy. And as you see them as your enemy, you're demonizing them, dehumanizing them. And Derek, you're not seeing that person as God sees them. And I was like, once again, can you zip it? Can we go back to what you said? Like, I'm right. And no, they said, Derek, you got to be careful because you're on slippery slopes, man. And so they encouraged me to do something. They said, why don't you begin to pray for that person? And I was like, oh, I don't know about that. But I said, you know what? I'm going to do that. And I began to pray for that person. How many of you know that sometimes our obedience to God is void of feelings? Anybody else agree with that? Man, it's not, I didn't feel like praying for that person. But you know what? Jesus said, pray for those that persecute you, bless those enemies. And so you know what? I'm gonna do it. And so I began to pray for this person, praying blessing and favor on their life. And sometimes I would pray and it was through gritted teeth. Jesus, please bless this person. All the, just being honest. And you know what didn't change? The circumstance and the attacks. But you know what did change? Me. See, I opened up the flow of blessing that God wanted to pour through me. When I began to pray blessing and pray for those people. And in that season, I didn't realize how much bondage I was in to my unforgiveness and bitterness. And as I began to pray for that individual, pray blessing and favor over them, there was a freedom that came over me like I hadn't realized I needed. And there was a peace in that season where I didn't feel like I had to control what was going on. And it changed me from the inside out. And it allowed me to once again connect back to the power source and the flow of the abundant life that Jesus came to give me and you. And I'm not telling you it was easy. Man, it's not easy. Following Jesus, man, it's not for the faint of heart. There are hard, hard days. There's times we don't want to do it. We're like Jonah. Let me run away to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. But the beautiful thing, even in that season, is that God's presence never left me. Even though I wanted that person to feel his wrath and be beat down, he never left me. And so the moment where I finally woke up and I said, God, oh my goodness, forgive me. And I began to see that person as Jesus sees thee. Let me tell you, everything changed in my life. And the good thing about Jesus is he didn't just say, you know, hey, here's a preaching, a message, just go do this, love your enemy. He actually lived it out perfectly. See, Jesus, he blessed his enemies. On the very day that he was going to be hung on a cross, those men were pounding the nails through his wrist. And as they're doing this, he says this incredible thing. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know what Jesus was doing? He was blessing them. He was praying for them, those that were opposing him. And the scripture tells us that Paul writes is that even when you and I were enemies of God, through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he reconciled us back to him. So listen, we don't have a God that says, go do this, good luck. He says, go do this because I've already done it. So here's what I want to do before we sing one last song. I want us to have a moment just to talk to the Lord, just you and God, not your pastor preaching, not somebody beside you telling. I just want to take a moment for you to just close your eyes for a second, because I believe there's a grace in here and in this truth today that some people are going to get free today of a lot of bitterness, unforgiveness, grudges that you've held. I believe that today you can walk out of here freer than when you came in here. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to close your eyes. And Jesus, we're going to set our eyes on you, the image of the invisible God. We set our eyes on you. And as we do, Jesus, we're just going to ask you, Lord, who in our life have we labeled as our enemy? Who are we seeing in our life? A group of people or an individual that are our enemies? Would you show us, Holy Spirit? And as somebody comes up in your spirit, as you think about somebody, I think we can all probably think of somebody. Here's the challenge. Here's the step one of what Jesus taught us to do today. Super applicable. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to picture that person right now, or that group of people. And right now, we're going to follow the words of Jesus, and we're going to say, Jesus, bless this person. Pour your favor out on this person, on their finances, even through gritted teeth. On their family, on their marriage, on their career, their relationships. Maybe most importantly, Lord, show them how much you love them. And in doing so, we're walking the way of Jesus right now. You're like, you're doing it right now. You're following Jesus. And here's what I also want to do. Just as Jonah thanked God, I want us to take a second, and I want you to thank God that when you were running from him, when you were opposed to him and an enemy, making yourself an enemy and pushing back against God, that even in that season, he loved you and never left you. And so just right now, thank God that his presence has never departed from you and that he's always offered himself to you. Just thank God right now. It's so powerful to do thanksgiving. So Lord, we thank you this morning that just as in Jonah, you show us that you are a God who has life and restoration for all of humanity. This is your desire. This is your will. So Lord, we want to be a people that receives it, just like Jonah in the belly of a fish received your truth and your love. Lord, we want to be a people that today we receive from you, your heart. So Lord, we love you. Help us to walk the way of Jesus. Spirit, fill us and empower us so that we can usher in the kingdom of God in all of our relationships, that we could love you, Father, that we could love ourselves, that we could love our neighbor, and that even we could love our enemies. Jesus, thank you for doing it first, showing us the way. We love you. In your name, amen. Let's stand and sing this final song together.